Today we lit the third candle on the Advent wreath, the one that's a different color, the rose-colored one. You can call it pink if you like. Why the change in color? That's one of the, you know, the standard questions of this season. It's to mark the particular theme of today, which is joy. Joy Sunday. We heard it in the reading from Paul, and I'm glad Cindy actually had the word three times. She came up saying, rejoice. That was really, that's like the theme of what we're going to hear, right? Exactly. Rejoice in the Lord always. It reminds us that in our waiting, the Lord is close. The Lord is getting closer. His kingdom is coming near, and there's joy in His coming and in His presence with us. That's why we have this day of joy to say, okay, it's been a season of waiting, and the waiting won't go on forever. But it's also a hard Sunday, I think. It's a day when we're still hearing the news that continues to come out of Newtown, Connecticut. And now we know there were 20 children killed in that school, all of them like 6 or 7 years old. Shot at point-blank range, not caught in the crossfire, but targeted, executed. 6 adults were also killed, the principal, a teacher who protected her young students and others. And yes, it's engulfed the whole community, but it affects all of us. It's a senseless tragedy. It mocks any attempt to put it into perspective. And I have to admit that I'm feeling this very deeply. It's really gotten to me. And that bothers me too, because I live in a violent world where I ignore so much of the injustice and violence that goes on a daily basis. Why should I not be bothered by that as well? But this one sort of gets in my face. It won't let me walk past. I think it's because of all the innocent young children. It's one community, but it's our community as well. So we have these two things today that are on our minds, the joy of Christ, and we have this terrible tragedy. How to think on joy today while facing this terrifying situation? Is that possible? I announced last week that this would be the second part of the sermon, which is kind of in two parts, on John the Baptist and his ministry in Advent for us. And that's true, it is today, but my thoughts are in a little different place. At least the focus is a little different, so I hope that there's still a connection there. I think there is. Advent actually makes it possible for us to hold together the suffering of the world with the solace of God. That's sort of like giving you my conclusion up front. Again, Advent actually makes it possible for us to hold together the suffering of the world with the solace of God. I appreciated Amanda's insights and challenges in the first week of Advent. And one of the things she said that we need to cast off is a sentimental observance of Christmas and of this season. Because sentimentality does not allow us to do that. We can't face suffering with sentiment. And for many people, that's the kind of the season, the search for the warm fuzzies, that sort of emotion that we really desire, or we think we desire. But it's really not the message of the incarnation. So what to do? How to respond to tragedy? What about the daily sufferings and injustices that abound in our world? The almost 500 murders in Chicago this year. Disease. The broken relationships, the hurts, the rejections, the lesser troubles that dog our steps. How do we do joy as a verb in the broken world? How can we not? First is, I think we must be careful not to deny the reality of what is going on. You know, the scriptures don't view the struggles of humanity through rose-colored glasses. There's no book of the Bible called Pollyanna. Instead, we have a remarkably straightforward narrative that speaks openly of sin when it occurs. that talks of the distance that we have from God and each other, that talks of heartbreak and evil. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, offered to God, not sugar-coated or smoothed over in some way, but deep cries of the heart because of pain and suffering and sin. The prophets, they tell the truth, don't they? They tell the truth to those in power, and they tell the truth to those who have no power at all, who are just being carried off into exile or oppressed in some way or experiencing devastation or deprivation. The good news of God is so obviously good because it comes to us in the midst of an honest telling of the things that aren't good. We know it's good because of all the other stuff that isn't. Today, we've had readings from Zephaniah, from Isaiah, from Philippians, and a reading from Luke on John the Baptist. And all of these writings emerge and relate to struggle of some kind. Not struggle that's denied or diminished. If you read Zephaniah, that prophet, it's mostly about the terrible judgment that's coming. It's full of warnings and woes. And Isaiah, at least a lot of Isaiah, prophesies doom for a sinful Judah. And then there's that servant of God who suffers by God's own hand. Philippians was written in prison. And John the Baptist speaks harsh reality to people. He sugarcoats nothing. So I think we must allow the truth of difficult situations to be faced first, to be honest about it. We can't set aside the horror of tragedy or innocent suffering or the many hard mysteries of life. And we have to be careful not to offer shallow platitudes to one another when we're going through difficult places or facing grief. And I think we do that sometimes because we want to make it better. But if we deny the pain, we will not be able to receive the healing when it comes. If we deny the pain, we will not be able to receive the healing when it comes. I so appreciated Core at 9 today, Susan Sheehan, really just sharing her journey of life with us. Ups and downs, the things that she's walked. And I really was very grateful that she didn't kind of sugarcoat that. I mean, there was great hopefulness in God in it, but it was sort of like, no, these are real things. Her thing that I always remember is, sure, you can complain. Go ahead, complain. You've got a lot to complain about. There's stuff to complain about. That's just being honest about life. Grief takes time. And this is why we walk together however long it takes. This is what the community of Newtown will be doing. This is what we do in our life day to day. And on Joy Sunday, we recognize this. We acknowledge this. Part of approaching joy is being honest about what isn't, what is terrible, what is debasing. One of the scriptures we heard last week during our Lessons in Carol service is the beginning of John, the Gospel of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John does not deny the darkness. He doesn't say, well, it wasn't that dark. No, it was dark, but it could not overcome the light. I remember on my first trip to Rwanda being led to different sites of the genocide by Pastor Sam Mugisha. Pastor Sam is the dean of the cathedral in Kigali. He wasn't then. And I remember after visiting Interama, the church where there were 20,000 people killed inside that church, children, terrible atrocities. He said, well, he says, this is where I bring people if they ask me, is there such a thing as evil? He just kept saying that over again. There is evil. Evil is real. So first, on a day like today, we don't want to deny the truth of suffering and the reality of it and the fact that there is evil. And we do face evil. I mean, if you think about it, there's a dark side to the whole nativity story, isn't there? Jesus born out of a place out of time in a way, and displaced from his home and in the midst of Roman brutality. One of the writers at the time said, the Romans make a desert and they call it peace. We have peace, just annihilate everyone. That is not the Prince of Peace. That's not his work. In a few weeks, we'll observe the slaughter of the innocents under King Herod. So there is this sense of great suffering and evil that the Nativity steps into. So we must be careful not to deny it. Secondly, is we need to ask, what is joy? That's important to understand. What is joy? If you look it up in the dictionary, and pick any dictionary, it will give you something like delight, gaiety, bliss, feeling of happiness, a feeling of pleasure. But this is not how we define joy for Christian disciples. Joy in the Scriptures is something else. It's something much deeper than happiness. It relates to a deep alignment with God's purposes, an experience of unity and hopefulness with God deep within our emotional life that circumstances cannot touch, based on what God has said is true. It's like a river that runs far below the surface of the desert, but that gives life to the plants above that reach down into and through the soil. Real joy is a gift of God. It's not something we can somehow manufacture. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And I think there are times when we've missed joy, or we've missed the gift of joy because we've defined it wrongly. We're looking for lightness, for giddiness, for that feeling of having, you know, no care to deal with. But that's not joy at all. Joy makes us deep people, not flighty. I've known people who have deep joy. Often they're people that have faced real suffering in God. And they've walked through loss, they've walked through seasons of sickness and other places where God has been so close to them, but because they have lost so much. And they carry joy deep within them. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about joy, but he defined it to a large degree as longing. He said, it's not happiness or pleasure. It's an unfulfilled desire that itself is more desirable than any satisfaction. Longing for it is better than having anything else. He said that joy reminds us of the deeper things that are true, a longing for what's still about to be. And that's true. Joy is promise. Even as we may experience something of it now, it's leading us forward. It's saying the best is yet ahead. The most fulfillment of joy is yet to be known. True joy is God calling us forward in Him. The hope that assures us it will not always be this way. Joy assures us it will not always be this way. If you will, joy leans forward. It stands on tiptoes to see what's ahead. Joy is the knowledge of victory, even when things are at their darkest. This is Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice, even when he's bound in chains and he doesn't know really what's coming. It's God saying through Zephaniah, I will remove disaster from you when the people are still in the middle of it. It's John the Baptist urging people to repentance, telling them the truth of their sinfulness, and Luke calls that good news, because in repentance they're made ready to receive the life of God. Joy is found in the hardest places. Joy is found in the cross. You may have learned that scripture verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's turned into songs and, you know, kids singing in Sunday school. But the full verse from Nehemiah is, do not be grieved, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There was grief, there were things to be grieved about, and Nehemiah is encouraging the people as they come back to take up their inheritance from God. Do not be grieved, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. As we heard today, as we said, surely it is God who saves me. That's joy. That's joy. So how do we live in it? I'm not sure I would agree with Habakkuk on most days. The more we live in the reality of God's life and love, the more we will be in touch with the joy of God. Separate from that, we'll know fear and insecurity and anxiety. I think it's why John the Baptist has a place for us in Joy Sunday. He calls us to repent and to be ready to receive the kingdom of God, which includes the fruit of the Spirit, including joy. Do we know God? Do we know the life of God? Are we pressing in to know more of God? Are we in community enough that we hear people encourage us in this? That it will not always be like this. Then we can be those who share the joy of God with others, even in very dire circumstances. Repentance is a part of this. Repent, we talked about this last week and defined it. Repentance is personal, but it's other things too. It's regional. Cities need to repent. It's national. And it's in the church. The church needs to repent of things in order to know joy. Then we can live in the light of that. But repentance is part of it. Repentance is the work of joy. I may carry joy for you for a while, or you may carry it for me, especially at the points of deepest grief. But that's how I might know it, even when it feels so far away. We're kind of a wandering people here, aren't we, at Redeemer? I think the duct tape in the carpet tells us this. We don't really have a home, at least a physical home, a place that we look to, kind of that's our home base. The closest thing for me, I think, over the last few years especially, is becoming the cathedral church in the Shira Diocese in Rwanda. Our clergy are related to that place. We've partnered with them for years. They've offered to us in a very unique way a home. Home, even though most of us have never seen the place. Well, that cathedral is named for John the Baptist. And it carries on the work of John the Baptist in that diocese. Because there in the hills of that beautiful country, they knew unspeakable horror, and they looked to the ministry of John to call them to repent, to offer the hope and joy of the Lord, and to wash them in the waters of forgiveness. To heal their grief, to speak the love of God to them. So how does joy relate to tragedy? That's where it belongs. That's where it's most deeply needed, where it does its deepest work if we understand what it means, the concept, the word of joy as the Scripture brings it to us. And because of that, we do pray for those who are suffering. We pray for ourselves that joy would break in somehow and we'd be ready to know it. I watched a lot of television the other night on this particular thing, and I saw a first grade teacher interviewed, and it just struck me of her ministry in that place. And she talked about prayer. I don't know her, you know, spiritual situation, but it was full of grace. She said that she was like in the first classroom that this gunman would have been able to get to. And when she started hearing what was going on, she took all the children, these little children in first grade, and she put them all in the bathroom of the classroom. Now, if you've ever been in one of these classrooms, the bathrooms are small. And she said she stood them on top of the toilet and on top of the sink and, you know, wherever she could get so they could get behind a door, and she locked the door. And then she began to calm them, to try to calm them, because they could hear the gun. And she knew what was going on, even if they weren't sure. One little girl said, "I want to be home at Christmas." One little boy said, "We can go out. I know karate." But she heard the gunfire getting nearer and nearer, and she knew that they were in the first place, and there was nothing for this young man to just come through and begin to shoot at them. And she realized, this is Catherine Roediger is her name, she said she realized in that moment that she would have to be the parent for all these children. And she looked at them, she goes, "Now listen to me." And in her mind, she said, "I thought this would be the last thing they would hear." She said, "I want you to know that I love you. And it will be okay." The voice of joy comes in our darkest moment to say, "I love you, and it will be okay." That's the voice of God. I think God was speaking through her in some way to these children there. This is why we celebrate Joy Sunday. As his birth gets nearer, as his coming is closer, we're reminded that he speaks the voice of love to his people. "Look at me, child. I love you. It will be okay." This is the joy that both weeps and consoles. Thanks be to God.